Good evening. We are back at Worship in the Word again. I haven't yet caught up in the last couple of weeks, but I'm looking forward to doing so. Tonight, though, we are back into 1 Corinthians. Specifically, we're going to be in chapter 11. And tonight is one of those, becomes very obvious reasons why we teach the Bible verse by verse at the church. It's not that is the only way that the Bible can be taught, but is a really practical thing about teaching the Bible verse by verse, because you do have to go through its entirety. And I'll be honest, if there was a passage of scripture that I was going to choose to teach on, I wouldn't jump to this one, in the sense that it is not easy. Now, I think it's fair to say that none of us fully understand the whole Bible, so we're all kind of in the same place here. We're all learning as we go. But this is one of those passages that does raise an awful lot of questions for us, particularly in the culture that we have today. So there is plenty of potential for me to offend you this evening. That is not my intention. I'll just make clear, first of all. What I do want to do, what my goal is to get you considering what the Bible says in this chapter and to get you asking questions. I don't have all the answers. I wish I did, not just about this chapter, about all of them. All 1,189 would be great to understand it all, but I don't have every answer. But what we should do is we should go through the Bible. We should ask ourselves some good questions of what was being said to the people this was being written to. What does it say to us? How do we apply it to ourselves? And we'll go through some of those points in a moment. This chapter, chapter 11, will start this evening. And I say start because there's no way that we're going to finish it. We're going to cover just the first 16 verses. Lord willing, we'll get that far. The first verse could be a study in itself. The second verse could be a study in itself. The third verse, you get the idea. We're not going to go at that pace. We are going to try and get through all of those. But after verse 16, we kind of have a logical break as we move from the subject this evening, talking into about communion, how the church in Corinth were not approaching communion in the right way. We'll get to that in our next study. But as always, it's good for us to understand the context of what we're reading and be familiar, particularly, with what we're going to study. I'd always encourage you to read ahead before each week, if at all possible. Same for a Sunday morning is a healthy thing to do. But tonight, definitely want to read from verses 1 through 16 just together. So I won't put the scriptures up to start with, but we'll just read the verses that we're going to study. And we read chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, verse 1. Be you followers of me, this is Paul writing, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. But every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonors her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judging yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray to God uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. So, a good place to start is at the end. Verse 16, we just read, but if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. We have no such custom. You know, so, ladies, don't rush out and buy hats. Saying it's wrong to buy hats, but you don't have to. And guys, don't go and book a haircut. Again, it might be a good thing. I think I need one right now. But, you don't have to. That's not an instruction that's coming from the Bible here. Paul says we have no such custom. So anyone within the Christian world that tries to take these verses and say, you must do this, and you must do this, and you must do this, and you mustn't do that, and you mustn't do that, that is not what Paul is getting at, at least in terms of these physical, practical customs that would have occurred at the time here. So, as we go through this, with that context, that there is no such custom, that we're not talking about things that we have to do, it's not about earning our salvation or anything like that, you know, hopefully that means we don't get upset by what we read. Now, we might have questions about it, but if we do get upset about what the Bible says, I'm going to kind of use that phrase, don't shoot the messenger. You know, it's not me, okay? We need to look at what the Bible says and then consider what that means for us individually. But second, it's really important to look at what is actually being said here in some more detail. So that's what we're going to try and do this evening. We'll still, in many ways, go through this quickly, but we're going to try and cover some detail as we go through. But even before that, there's some principles that I think are helpful for any Bible study that we might do, whether that's as a church family together, whether that's as a small group, whether it is as a family, like an individual family, or whether it is on your own. There are some principles that are helpful. The first of these that I would suggest is become familiar with your Bible. It was actually Rob Dingman, when he was speaking here a couple of years ago, said something I thought was wonderful. He said, don't read your Bible to understand it, read it to become familiar with it. And that can sound like a bit of a shocker to start with, kind of, you know, what should we not understand the Bible? Well, yes, we should. But don't let that stop you getting past that one verse or that one chapter. Just keep reading the Bible, because as you read more and more of it and become familiar with more of it, you'll be reading one part of the Bible, all of a sudden you'll remember something else you've read, and that will kind of unlock one piece for you, and you go, ah, right, now it makes sense, because I understand how everything fits together. So become familiar with your Bible, just in your own personal devotions. But also, if you're going to study a passage, read it. Read it first, and try and read it, you know, the verses around the one that you might be questioning or struggling with. Second, consider the context in the Bible. So again, the idea of looking at the verses around what you're reading, but not just the verses, you know, consider the chapters around the ones that you're looking at. And that's going to be helpful for us this evening as we look at this chapter. Also, consider the context in history. Sometimes this gives us a real lot of depth to a particular verse. One that Todd Frill speaks about, and I won't go into the details of now, but is in Revelation, where we're talking about there being neither warm, or saying you're neither hot nor cold, you're lukewarm. And actually, when you look at the history behind that verse and how the water flowed through the aqueducts in the area, there was a real parallel with what was going on at the time that gives us a lot more insight into that verse. So some helpful things historically that we can, that will give us more understanding about a particular verse. And also, it'll help us understand why some of the things were said. We also need to consider, how do we apply it today? So that's, how do we apply it within the culture that we are in now? But there is a big warning I'll put here. We should be sensitive to culture, but we should not be led by it. You know, the truth doesn't change. The truth of God's word, what it says is right and what it says is wrong, never changes. But we need to be sensitive to the culture around us, and we'll get to some of those things later on. And of course, a really big question is, consider how to apply it to you. You know, in many ways, there's no one other than you that can do that. You know, I can maybe suggest, this is how you could take this, how you could listen to it, how maybe you could apply it to part of your life, but I can't actually do that application. You know, that's something that you need to do. And as I listen to the Bible, I need to do with my life, and I need to read that and think, actually, where is that hitting my heart right now? What change does that need to bring about in me? Now, we've read this chapter in the past. We've studied it on a Sunday morning when we went through 1 Corinthians, when our pastor was teaching through that several years ago. Hopefully, it's a chapter that you've read through personally. You know, 1 Corinthians is such a good book for us to be reading, as is indeed all the Bible, but it is so challenging, so helpful for us. And it's quite likely you've heard people talk about this chapter, even just in conversation. Maybe you even heard non-Christians talk about some of the things that are here, because on the surface, some of these things seem very, even controversial. But being at least somewhat familiar with this, I think we can move to that next question. Well, what is the context of this chapter in the Bible? Well, Paul has been correcting the church in Corinth on a number of topics. Some of them very hard, some of them very personal topics. And that will continue for a few more chapters. And so it seems that here, in the middle of all this correction that Paul is giving to the church, there must have been something out of order in the way that the church in Corinth were conducting themselves. There was something that he needed to address. And in this same chapter, we'll see next week in our next study, talking about the sharing of communion and how they were approaching that incorrectly. So let's consider, well, what is Paul getting at here? But also let's consider what Paul, not just saying right here in this chapter, but what he has been saying. Namely, that he has said several times now that just because he has the freedom to do something, it doesn't mean that he will do it. Because he would rather give up his freedom in one area rather than cause another Christian to sin. And we heard him use the example specifically of meat. So he's saying, you know, I'd rather give up steak than cause a Christian, a fellow Christian, to sin. Now, to me, loving steak, that's pretty serious. You know, he's saying there's nothing that I would willingly not do that I have the freedom to do so that I don't cause someone else to sin or cause a problem or confusion for them. You know, and that, I think, leads into this chapter. You know, how do we feel about any of the issues this raises? Is there anything that we would do or not do simply to make sure we don't offend other Christians? How much do we want to hold on to things our way, I guess, is the question at times. Now, the context in terms of history is that Paul is speaking to the church in Corinth, and there's some details specific to that that will help us understand this chapter a little more, and we'll get to that in a few verses. But first, let's start back at chapter 1 and read through from there. Sorry, chapter 1, verse 1. Chapter 1, my goodness, we'd be here a while, wouldn't we, if we... We're to get through to chapter 11 this evening. So, verse 1. Be you followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. There is so much in that verse. That is study number one. And as I said at the beginning, we could just sit there all night and look at that one verse. Question for you. Do you live your life in a way that you or others would actually want to follow? Now, you can't change your past, but what about today? What about tomorrow? A.W. Tozer said, when we make a choice today, we're deciding who we will be tomorrow. I think a lot of wisdom in that. And consider how Paul's life had turned completely around from killing Christians to making Christians, you know, for want of a better description. But here, Paul is now able to put himself forward to the church as an example to follow. This isn't do as I say, not as I do. This is do as I say, which is what I do. And that's the life of a consistent Christian. Do we live out what we believe? Are you or am I an example that others could or should follow? Sure, maybe at church. What about when we're at work or at school, college or uni or at home? What about when we're on our own? If someone looked at every part of our lives, would we be someone that we would be happy for them to follow? There's a deep, deep challenge in that. But Paul here, from being someone who hated Christians, who was murdering them, has had his life turned around, not by his own efforts, but by the grace of God. And he can now say, be you followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Let me warn you, being a hypocrite, that is, doing something different to what you say, is one of the sure ways that you and I can drive others away from Jesus. Just last week, I once again had a conversation with a colleague who had seen another former colleague act in such a way that they didn't seem like a Christian. Yet this person certainly does claim to be a Christian. And that's confusing to them. You know, the comment was something along the lines of, I don't understand that. My warning to you is don't be that type of Christian. Don't follow someone like that in their example. When people look at us, they should be able to tell that we have been with Jesus, that there is something different about us. Now, ultimately, we all need to be following Jesus, right? He is the one that we are to follow. But it is also good to have good, godly examples in our lives as well. Christian men and women that we can look up to, that we can follow. And that is not a bad thing. You know, Paul is saying here, you know, use me as an example. And the example I'm setting is that I'm following Jesus. You know, and that's the way that we should all aim to be ourselves, that we follow Jesus and others see that in us, and we encourage others to follow Jesus also. But look for those around you that are solid in their faith. Spend time with them. Surround yourselves with people that love the Lord. You know, I would go as far as saying, let people mentor you. Let people speak into your life. Help you, guide you. You know, even ask them to do such. You know, ask those that have been there before what advice they have for your situation from a Christian perspective. And if you've been there before, be willing to share and to be open, even be vulnerable, so that you may help others to avoid unnecessary heartache and in order to promote Christian growth in others around you. Every one of us here this evening are old enough that the very youngest children in this church will look up to us as an example. The question is, what example will we be? Will we be one that they should follow or one that they shouldn't? It's a challenge, just from that one verse. Be an example to follow rather than one to avoid. And of course, if you are a parent, then that is especially important for you. Now, verse 2, Paul says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." Study number 2. Question he's posing to them. Well, let's say question he's posing to them. It's not a question. He's actually praising them here, saying, look, you folks have remembered what I was teaching to you 5 years ago when I was with you. So challenge for us. Do we remember what we were being taught 5 years ago? Do we remember what Paul was speaking about in the previous chapters in 1 Corinthians? Do you remember what our pastor taught on Sunday? Now, it's easy to get busy in this life. We have a lot of distractions. That's very true. But what are we doing to help ourselves remember the most important things? You know, like there's practical things that we can do. You know, getting enough sleep, or, you know, bringing water or sweets, or, you know, writing notes or doing something to help us take in what we're hearing from God's word. For me, I find it really helpful to write notes because that keeps my hands occupied, keeps me more alert. And it means I have something that I can go back to remind me of what I otherwise might forget. I know others find writing notes actually distracting and unhelpful because they're not finding it as easy to listen to what is being said at that moment. So there's not one way to do that, but find any way that you can to help remember the things that are being delivered to you from God's word. You know, Paul's saying, you know, I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you. He's praising them. This is a good thing that the church in Corinth are doing. You know, of course, you know, I think we're used to being well fed here, but, you know, some might say, oh, but the sermon's too long. Well, I don't buy that as a valid excuse for not listening to teaching. You know, I sat through hours and hours of training meetings last week and didn't fall asleep, and I didn't complain about it. I was taking as much as I could. You know, and I'm sure we've all sat through 3-hour movies at the cinema without even needing to go to the bathroom. You know, the excuses that are offered when people say, oh, but the sermon's too long. I don't buy it. At the end of the day, what we are doing when we meet together as a church family to study God's word is exactly that, to study God's word. It's the one thing that is given to us so that we might know him more. So I would encourage you, and I don't know what it will be for you that helps you to remember better from one week compared to another, but do anything that you can that helps you to remember the things that are delivered to you from God's word. Whether that be reading the chapter ahead or reading it afterwards, whether it be making notes, whether it be just drinking water, whether it be tapping your toes or something. So long as it doesn't distract the person next to you, then do it, because it's helpful for you. Now, Paul has praised the church here, but he's also going to correct them, because there are still some things that they need to address in their lives. So with that in mind, are there things as we study God's word that we might need to correct in our lives? Well, I sure think so. I know for myself there is much that still needs dealing with, that the Lord is, you know, gracefully working on in my life. So as we approach not just this chapter, but any chapter, any study that we ever have, ask yourself this: how does this affect my thoughts? How does it affect my actions or my interaction with others? Do I need to change a habit? Do I need to form a new habit or stop a bad one? How can I help others in this area? Do my children struggle with this? Do my peers struggle with this? Now, regarding the keeping of ordinances that Paul is speaking of in this verse, we can be sure that it included foundations set out in the book of Acts that we studied not so long ago, that the church here kept the apostles' doctrine. But as already mentioned, there seems there's more here that Paul still saw it needful to correct in the church. So we read, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." So our third study this evening. This is where it gets maybe more challenging for us, because certainly culture or non-Christians, maybe a better, or non-believers, better way of phrasing that, we maybe look at this and go, oh, this is so archaic, this is completely wrong. Well, I think we should challenge ourselves to look at this really deeply, more deeply than we'll do in just one evening tonight. Because I think in every occasion that we take the Bible more seriously, more literally, there is so much that helps correct and sort out in our lives. At first, we might not understand why God says to do something. But as we dig into that, we find tremendous blessing, both in what he gives us and what he keeps us from. Now, what Paul is talking about here is order within the home, not for anything untoward. He's talking about different roles, not a question of superiority or inferiority. It is not that at all. But rather it is of humility and liberty, so freedom. And this is going back to creation, to the original order that God set out. So just to clarify, ladies, this does not say you are under the headship of all men in the church. It does not say you are under men in society. It does not say that every woman in the church is subject to every man in the church. So single girls, never let a single guy tell you that. They're wrong. The key here is what is said about Christ. And we read in Philippians chapter 2 that Jesus thought it not robbery to be, what? Equal with God. So Jesus is equal with God. But for the sake of the order, he submitted himself to the Father's will. For the sake of the order. He's always been part of the Trinity. You know, Jesus didn't start existing when he came to this earth. He's been existing from before creation. He's eternal, part of the Trinity. he's equal with God. The same with the Holy Spirit, always existing. But what does the Holy Spirit do? Never, ever draws attention to himself, but rather points to Jesus, points to the Father. It's all for the sake of the order. So what Paul writes here is relative to order in the home, and that is never to be abused, and it is never to be treated in the wrong way. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 3, we read this. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to, and we can get our wires crossed with that, but that means supportive to and under the mission of your own husbands. That word own is crucial. I'll read that again. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection, that is, supportive to your own husbands. That if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. So what Peter's saying there is that if you, as a wife, have a husband who is not obeying God's word, you don't need to get all shouty about it, but rather, by the way that you live, demonstrate God's grace and God's love. And we read, as we continue there, that while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be with that outward plaiting of the hair and wearing of gold or putting of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Saying that is where tremendous worth to you comes from. Now, if we were to continue in 1 Peter chapter 3, we'd also find that Peter also speaks to husbands there. We're not going to jump that far this evening because it's just this portion I want to link in with what we're reading in 1 Corinthians 11. But in other words, if you have a husband who's not acting as a godly man should, don't try and be the Holy Ghost. Or as Joe Foch put it, don't, you know, get out the axe and take control. You know, if you fight to control your husband, you're actually fighting against Christ, because the husband should be submitted to, that is, under the mission of Jesus. Now, there is order in everything that we see around us. It's, of course, in the universe, but also in the Godhead, and there should be in the home and in the church. But let us not get that confused with what society might try and say this is saying. Because it doesn't say that a woman can't be a manager or a woman can't be a prime minister. There's nothing about that at all. But God has decided, for the sake of the order, that leadership in the home is to be by the man, by the husband. However, that doesn't mean that a woman shouldn't make decisions. And that's where we can again get ourselves wrong, because I'd like to point you back to Proverbs 31 here, and actually, in fact, read just a portion of that. So Proverbs 31, I won't have the verses on screen, but verses 10 through 19. We read there, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies." So, in other words, if you are a virtuous woman, you are just priceless. You know, in the Lord's eyes and the eyes of any man that values his relationship with God, you are priceless if you are a virtuous woman. And it says here in verse 11, "The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil." And then we read some of the characteristics that is spoken of here. It says, "She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night. She gives meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She girds her loins with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her candle goes not out by night. She lays hands to the spindle and holds her hands, and her hands hold the distaff." You know, we could go on with that chapter, but you know, just even in those few verses there, that is where we see an empowered woman, right? That there is completely financial decisions that the woman is making. There are decisions around home the woman is making. It is not that the man is all controlling, but that doesn't take away from the order that God has set up, that the husband should be the head of the home. And I've often thought about this, thought, why is it that God has set it up that way? And I think one of the reasons is because God knows our greatest weaknesses. He knows how men often don't know how to be men. They don't know how to be the spiritual parent or spiritual father and head of their home. You know, I have this question that goes around my head, that why is it in so many churches that it is always women that teach Sunday school? Why is it in so many homes that it is the mother that always does the spiritual teaching? It's not to say that that shouldn't happen, but where are the godly men that will stand up and they will teach their children, that will be willing to teach the little ones in the church? You know, I think sometimes God calls us out to do those things because he knows that we need to. You know, and being a guy, I feel I can be a little bit hard on the guys this evening. I think we need that kick up the rear end to make sure that we do act on what we should do. When every part of a church or of a family or within a marriage does its part, it's a beautiful thing. And could it be that we are missing something more fundamental to our needs as men and women than we realise when we try and change what God wants from us, when we try and change the order that he has set up? You know, as we look around the world around us, do men really know how to be men anymore? And if they do know it, do they? Do they act like men? Again, headship, leadership. You know, why does God call men out on this? Well, again, looking at the society we live in, what group of people are failing the most at this today? Is it not fathers? How many, and I don't have statistics on this, but how many homes are broken because the fathers just walked away? You know, leadership within a home is not meaning seize control of it, but to lead, to be responsible. That means not sitting on your Xbox while your wife cares for everything. You know, what are we getting at is what really makes a man or what really makes a woman? And specifically, what makes a godly man or a godly woman? Well, you might ask, well, what about culture changing around us? Well, yeah, that happens, but does the truth change? No. God knew the best for us 1,000 years ago, 100 years ago, 10 years ago, and today. And as I consider this passage, I don't think it could better give us what we need. Men need to be men, and I think we've lost that in the world around us. Often men are nothing more than overgrown teenagers. Now, Paul continues, and he says, every man prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. So, what do these verses mean? Well, I think there's a double meaning here. One is, don't fail to fulfill the role that God has given to you. But secondly, be wise not to cause offense to those that are around you. So those around us in our culture. Now, we'll look at the historical context of that in a moment. But first, a man who is not leading and caring for and protecting his wife and his children is not doing what he should. So men, check with yourself, how often are you failing to do what you should? And those of us that are not married or not in a relationship at all, there's still no excuse for us to not act as a godly man should. Likewise, every woman who is not submitting, that is getting under the mission of supporting her own husband, is not doing what she should. You know, I'll ask this, you know, ladies, do you have any idea how much your husbands need your support? Perhaps more today in this culture than ever. And especially because as guys, we're not good at asking for help. You know, and that's a common knowledge thing, you know, how often do guys ask for directions? You know, not often. Not good at asking for help. But secondly here, let's also consider the historical context. The tradition was that women prayed with their head covered. Well, why was that? Well, there were cultural aspects. You see, in Corinth, and we've already talked about this, there was the temple to Aphrodite, and there were 1,000 temple prostitutes who would daily come down and sleep with the men in the city. Those prostitutes never covered their heads. In fact, they shaved their heads. So essentially, by not covering your head in that culture, you could dishonor your husband because no one would tell you or tell the difference between you and a prostitute. Ooh, now that makes some difference, doesn't it, as we read this chapter? There's some historical understanding we get from that. And Paul's saying that if you're going to do that, you might as well shave it all off if you're not going to cover your head, you know, in terms of being in public here. So there is some cultural sensitivity to that at that time as well. But what about cultural sensitivity to us? How do we apply this today? Well, you know, one example I've seen is the question of wearing hats in church. You know, and first of all, let's jump to verse 16 and remind ourselves that we have no such custom. Paul's saying there is not something that you have to do or have not to do, but be sensitive to one another. You know, I've seen in this church and other churches, those at both ends of the spectrum. I've seen ladies who would prefer to wear a hat in church, and I respect them for that. And I've seen guys who would prefer not to wear a hat in church, and I respect them for that. But it's not a specific cultural custom that we have to follow there. You know, and, you know, let's not just think of this in church context. Like, even within sports, you know, with athletes or racing drivers, it's common when they stand on a podium that they take their hats off from the national anthem. You know, the idea that Paul is putting across here is don't do something that would cause confusion for others and don't do something that would seem disrespectful. You know, from one culture to another, even in the world today, one thing may or may not seem respectful or not to others. So if you were to go to a different culture, it might be best to follow that culture, because what you're doing, there's no biblical precedent that says you should or you shouldn't. But in order to not cause offence, there are some things we should fit in with. But again, what we don't do is let culture dictate to us what is truth, what is right, and what is wrong. So there are some fundamental things we have to stick to. But the truth that predates all of this is that God had an order from the beginning, which is what we were just looking at. And Paul says, "For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for the woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered." So the key thing here is he says, if. You know, if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, then let her be covered. So he's saying, look, if in your culture that's going to be something that is considered shameful, don't do it. There's no need for you to do it. But if not, then there's no issue. Paul's not setting down a rule that applies to every single situation here, but rather it's the principle that he's setting forward. You know, not causing offence to our Christian brothers and sisters. Now, we read in verse 7. "And for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man." You know, and as we skim these verses, we could perhaps easily dismiss the importance of a verse that we don't fully understand. You know, but we can't, or we must not, consider them as not important. You know, you might look at this verse and think, well, I don't fully understand that. You know, is there really any point talking about it? Well, I didn't realise till this week that verse was the one that led Joe Foch to the Lord, who now pastors a church of thousands in Philadelphia, and I think it's 28 separate churches have been planted off of that one church. You know, God has done incredible things through a verse that some of us might struggle with. So let us always be careful not to consider a verse as unimportant or not relevant. You know, and if you want to understand why that verse made a big deal to him, the background is essentially in the hippie culture that he was in at the time. And this verse really spoke to him and a friend. And I'd encourage you to take a listen to the study that talks about that. And I can give you the link and tell you roughly what time it is. I think it's about 40 minutes into that study. But here, you know, the woman being the glory of the man, you know, again, you know, behind every great man is a great woman. That's been well said before. And Paul continues here and says, "For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man." So first of all, Paul's referring back to origin, you know, the fact that God took Eve out of Adam's side. But then saying here, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Now, there's a couple of ways we can look at that, and we can go, well, you know, really, is that fair? You know, woman was created for the man, you know. Well, again, ladies, consider that men need you. You know, if you ever any doubt, look at the house of a man that lives on his own, and you'll probably find out the reason why straight away. Utter disorganized state, no doubt, I would think. I say that as a man. But something important here is that at the end of each day of creation, God said it was good. But the first time we see that something was not good was because man was on his own. And the Lord said that he needed a helper. A helpmeet is the term the King James uses. Someone suitable for him, you know, a partner that is suitable. And the Hebrew word means co-responding there. You know, in that beautiful picture of a husband and wife both responding to the Lord. But God has created that way that the men need women. That's a healthy thing and not something we should look down and think that's a bad thing. And something else that stood out to me whilst preparing is that, you know, that union, marriage, that God has arranged is the only thing that we have from the other side of the fall. That is the only thing that survived the fall and came out the other side was marriage. That's a big deal. Now, Paul says, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. You know, and we move briefly through this, but girls, I would say you have absolutely no idea, even if you think you do, you have absolutely no idea how powerful your looks, your moves, and your comments can be in the hearts and minds of a guy. Modesty is super important, as is what you do with your body. The Bible instructs guys to treat women with purity. So my request would be, don't make it harder for us than it already is. And girls, Paul is saying here that you are to have power, that is authority, on your head. In other words, you are fully in control of what you do with your hair or your body. Now, of course, in marriage, and we looked at this recently, you become each other's. But don't let any freedom that you have to do what you want with who you are and the body that God has given you cause another to stumble. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. There is equality here, but equal, but with different strengths and different roles. You know, and Paul has already addressed singleness, you know, and just to make that clear, he says, you know, if you don't marry, it's not a sin. But there is something wonderful about marriage, and we should encourage it, we should uphold it, we should fight for strong marriages, and we should fight for faithfulness. We should fight for lifelong commitment to another, not selfish love that goes where the grass looks to be greener. Verse 12, read, for as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. In other words, every man had a mother. You know, we are dependent on each other. Of course, most of all, we are dependent on the Lord. We should depend on him. But God has created men and women for a very special purpose. Now, as we read the next few verses, let's read these three together. So, judging yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. So, what do we make of all of this again? Well, again, consider that cultural sensitivity that Paul was speaking to at the time. Consider what Paul is raising here with questions of our roles as we love and support and encourage one another. But I think a key for us is in our attitudes, not in our specific actions. You know, there was a Christian band, and it might surprise me when you hear the name, but a Christian band called One Bad Pig in the, I think, 1990s. And they wrote a song called Cut Your Hair. Now, to give you the context, they were quite a kind of heavy rock punk band, all had long hair. So it was an interesting kind of topic for them to jump onto. But one thing that they said here was that don't say Jesus had long hair too. The problem's not your hair, it's your attitude. And therein is the point. You know, our attitude needs to be right. It's not about our specific actions, but how is our attitude towards what God says that we should do? But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. So, first of all, don't throw the tomatoes. No need to be contentious on this. Paul is not saying there is something specific that we have to do across all cultures. No, no. But Paul is saying, be sensitive. Don't cause your brother or sister to sin in any regard. And remember the roles that God has given to men and women. You know, it can be easy for either guys or girls to look at the other role and go, well, that's what they should be doing. I think we have a far better use of our time if we looked at, well, what should we be doing? What should I be doing? Again, where is our attitude with this? Are we willing to obey the Lord in every area of our lives and to do as he would have us do? And as I said at the beginning, I don't have all the answers to this chapter, or indeed any chapter in the Bible. So what this should do as we go through it is cause us to ask questions. You know, I was thinking just before starting this evening that perhaps at work when I'm presenting, I'll be kind of thinking, what happens if someone has a question? Do I really want questions? What would I answer if people had questions? You know, in a way, it would be a shame if after any Bible study that you didn't have questions. You know, not to ask me necessarily, but questions that you would take before the Lord and go, Lord, I don't understand this, or I want to understand this more. And that you would spend time digging into his word and saying, Lord, what do you want from me? In the state of life that I'm in right now, in the choices that I'm making. You know, we should all have those questions. It's a healthy thing. Again, I deeply encourage you to surround yourself with godly guys and godly girls. You know, and I think both are important in their own way. You know, if you're a guy, it's helpful to have godly men that you can let speak to you directly, that you can ask any question of. But it's also helpful to have godly women around you and be appropriate with that, but have godly women around you that you get to learn what godly women should be like, especially if you're a young guy or a single guy. That is important. And it's the same the other way around as well, that if you're a young girl, you know, consider other guys around you, look out for godly guys and understand what godly character is in a guy. But find yourself female friends that you can confide in, that you can follow. As Paul said, you know, follow me, find other women that you can follow also, you know, that you can ask any question to, that you can talk through things, that you can pray through things together. So let all of us be in that place where we are humble enough to follow other Christians, especially those that have walked a long path before us. Let us be humble enough to ask questions, be willing to be taught, willing to be corrected, especially by God's word. But also let God have his way in you, and for me to let God have his way in me. That we would also be good examples to those that are growing up watching us. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word, and Lord, the tremendous depth that there is in it. Lord, in this often crazy culture, this crazy world that we live in, where it seems no one knows how to conduct themselves anymore, let us just turn ourselves to your word and learn how we should live from it. Lord, I pray that we would be humble to let you have your way in every area of our lives. Lord, that we'd be humble to let you correct us and guide us and lead us. Lord, we pray that we would be good examples to each other, Lord, to those younger than us in the faith and in age. But Lord, also, I pray that we would just have a desire to get to know you better ourselves. And we pray that you would indeed bring each one of us to be a godly man or a godly woman. We pray in Jesus' name.